These are, of course, some different. Now, again, I want to back up just for a second and remind you the purpose of the book of Revelation. I don't think you can talk about Revelation without talking about the purpose. And again, if you will recall the setting of the book, it is preparing God's people for a great persecution and assuring them that they can be victorious in Jesus. That when all is said and done, the smoke is cleared, when all the blood is shed, when Rome is totally annihilated in the history books, the Christian will be preserved. And that's basically what the book is about. Now, what we want to look at tonight is starting a little bit later in the book. We talked about last week, blessed is he who reads and keeps the prophecy of this book. And we talked about how that it's not enough just to read, but to keep. Now, we understand that throughout the whole of the Bible, Old and New Testament. We've got that in Israel, when Israel told Moses, we will listen to the word of God and we will keep it. We will obey it. That's the attitude that any Christian needs to have. Now, the next one that we look at was taken from Revelation 2 and verse 10. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And of course, we're talking about here those individuals that have remained faithful to the point of death. And when they die in the Lord. We also discussed how one gets into the Lord because that's significant. We've got to understand how it is that an individual gets in the Lord. And of course, Galatians 3:27 tells us, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put Christ on in baptism. So we get into Christ through baptism. And what happens, those who are faithful unto death, those who are, that's Revelation 14 verse 13, I just saw my mistake. Those who are in the Lord and faithful in the Lord, they will receive that crown of life. Now, we're going to look at, let me make sure. Yep. We talk about, blessed is he, too far. Blessed is he who watches. I think this is where we ended up last week. And I'll just kind of start here. We've already discussed it, but this is kind of where we'll start. In Revelation 16 and verse 15, if you would turn to this passage, Revelation 16 verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. Now, as we talked about, all throughout the New Testament, there is the word watch that comes out. Not only Jesus himself in Matthew 24:42 commanded that we watch because we don't know what hour that the Lord will return, but Paul himself discussed the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 2 and 6. Also Peter in 2 Peter encouraged that the Lord will return as a thief and that we are to watch and maintain a vigil waiting for the Lord because we don't know when he's going to return. Sometimes I am amazed at what I hear in the religious world today. And of course, still a big part and a push of the religious world is that the Lord, that the day we're in the last days and that the Lord will be coming soon. which that may be true, but they do not know that for a fact. We don't know when the Lord will return. We are in the last days, have been ever since Jesus rose from the dead, ever since the plan of God was satisfied and the scheme of redemption was began in the new covenant. But we don't know when. Therefore, we must be on the alert. And then, of course, Revelation 3, verse 4, we're to keep our garments clean and free of any kind of earthly defilement. Now, the next one we want to look at is where we'll start tonight. Blessed are those called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19 and verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. One of the true sayings of God, as we read, then is blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now the question is, I think, the legitimate question is, who is the Lamb? If you have studied the life of Christ, you know the answer to that. If you have studied Revelation, you know the answer to that. In the very opening of the ministry of Jesus, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, prophesied he was as a lamb before his shearers. So we see that this was not a new title for Jesus spoken in the book of Revelation. Then there was the seals that was open and the great book that came into being. And they said, who is worthy to open? And one said, worthy is the Lamb. So when you begin to look at Revelation, Jesus is pictured after chapter 1. Now in chapter 1, he is pictured as a magnificent warrior, basically. But then he is pictured as a lamb, as a sacrifice. And then in Revelation 19, happy or blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Matthew 22, verse 2, Jesus talks about a wedding feast. You know, back in the time of the first century, they didn't have the smartphones like we have today. They were probably much better off. In fact, they had the only form of communication they really had outside of the written word was the spoken word, and that was it. So the way that they conducted their social affairs is that they first of all would send the servants for, like in this marriage feast, usually they would send the servants out. And the servants would go out and take the invitations to those individuals that was invited to the feast. And then, on the day of the feast, They would send the servants out to gather up all the people that had committed to come to the feast and to bring them in. That's the way it was done. Again, that's the only form of communication they had. Now look at Matthew 22 and verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage supper for his son. And he goes out and he brings in all of these people, invites all these people, and they do like a lot of people. You know, you want to be nice, right? So a lot of people say, yeah, we'll be there. We'll come. But then a lot of them that said they would come, that would had committed to it, they didn't come. Kind of reminds me of the narrow road and the wide road. Few people find it because few is going to travel on it. Few people is going to come to the invitation because only few will commit to doing what Christ wants them to do. Now, as a result of that, there wasn't many who showed up. So the master, and by the way, I think you can figure out in this parable that the master is God, and the son is the Son of God, Jesus. And I think we're talking about the same thing, the marriage supper. So what does he say? All right, they won't come. Then you go out to a place where people will come. You know, you're going to places where people are pretty much self-contained. You're going to people who maybe have some wealth, who have a comfortable lifestyle. What I want you to do now, servants, is you go out in the highways, you go out in the byways, go in the alleyways. You bring in the people that needs me. You see, we live, unfortunately, even today, especially today, in a society that has become quite comfortable in their lack of faith. And not motivated in faith. And just like these individuals, they'll make all kinds of excuses not to participate in faith activities. And so God says, go to the places where people are. Go to the people that need me. Bring in the blind, the lame, the sick. Bring in those folks that will come. Now, by the way, this is really a good, pretty good lesson on evangelism. We want to go, who do we want to take the gospel to? Who are we most comfortable to take the gospel to? If anyone. Probably people that's at least of the social status that we are, correct? What about these other people? That's what Jesus is saying here. Okay, you got to get out of your comfort zone, servants. I want you to go out here in the alleyways. I want you to bring in the people that really need me. Luke 14. Luke 14. In Luke 14, verse 15 through 24, we read of another marriage supper. People are invited, three in particular. And when it comes time for the wedding, and they send the servants out requesting their presence at the wedding, these three, each in order, began to make excuse. One of them, well, I bought a yoke of oxen. You know, please excuse me because I've got to go plow. I've got to go try them out. Now let me ask a question. I want you to notice in all of these that I'm about to read or mention to you, how many of them are things that could have waited? Could have waited. Folks, it's amazing that a lot of people will miss church doing things that could have waited. It shows priorities, and that's what this invitation, these excuses is all about. Well, I bought this yoke of oxen. I need to go try them out. So they go to the next one. Well, you see, I bought a parcel of land. I need to go look at that land. Can it wait? Sure it could.
But hey, it's called an excuse. I just don't want to go. And I know that there's times when there's things that I have to do that I really don't want to go, and it's a lot easier to make excuses not to go than to go, right? And that's what's happening here. And it happens all the time in the church. The last fellow says, I married a wife and I can't go. By law, Mosaic law, that was really the only valid excuse. You're pretty much excused from any kind of social activities or military activities for the first year after you're married. But even at that, well, what about when they committed to it? They had committed to be there. And now they're begging to be excused. Bottom line is, they just didn't want to be a part of it. So they're going to miss out on it. Folks, I want you to understand something. Hear me out. Excuses don't fly to God. God does not accept excuses. When God has made a command, He won't accept an excuse for not carrying out that command. Whatever it is. Whether it's the assembly, whether it's baptism, whether it's evangelism, benevolence, we must carry out His will. Matthew 25 is the story of the virgins, the 10 virgins. 5 unprepared. Again, this is one of the coming of Jesus. And they had not prepared their lamps, their lights. And so when the groom came, they went into the chapel, we'll call it, and shut the door. Once the door was shut, that's it. There is no entrance. As a result, those 5 foolish virgins was left outside. How many fools are going to be left outside of heaven because they did not prepare themselves before the coming? Some may say, well, I didn't see it. I didn't see Him coming. I didn't see it happening. I wasn't ready for it this fast. Some of them probably said the same thing. Again, what are they doing? Making excuses. Making excuses. In result, God does not hear excuses. The next one we're going to look at, in Revelation 20, verse 6, is blessed is he who takes part in the first resurrection. Oh boy. Has people gone crazy with this one? The first resurrection. That would assume then that there's going to be a second resurrection, wouldn't it? Well, what is the first resurrection? Again, let's turn over to Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Now notice this. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. There had been so much error based on this passage and surrounding passages. Premillennial is probably one of the most fascinating to a lot of people, and definitely one of the most prominent false teachings in the book of Revelation. It's amazing watching sometimes. I'll get to clicking channels and I'll see some of these televangelists, and they'll be talking about it. The numbers that want to talk about Revelation, especially chapter 20, is amazing. Turned through there one day, and a fellow had a chart, and the chart was as long as, well, three times longer than my screen. And it was all about premillennialism, the second coming, the thousand-year reign, and all of that stuff that they believe. First resurrection, second death. And this big fairy tale that they have devised. I mean, think about all the books that have been written on the rapture. Movies made about it. How many of you have ever seen some of the Left Behind stuff or read some of the Left Behind stuff? You know, they have popularized some of these events. And folks, they are as inaccurate and false as anything written in God's Word. The first resurrection. We're told when the first resurrection is going to take place. They say the first resurrection takes place right after the rapture. Let's look at what the Bible says. Look at verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Now, are you paying attention? Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Who is he talking about? Then he goes on to say in verse 6, those who participated in the first resurrection shall do what? Shall reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So, who are those who have taken part in the first resurrection? The martyrs. I mean, what does it say? These individuals have taken place in this great persecution where there was death. And now, they are all gathered together under the throne, singing the song of the Moses and the Lamb. And they have, because of their martyrdom, now they reign with Christ 1,000 years. In heaven, not on earth. Now that ought to give you a key right there. What does time mean to God? Absolutely nothing. 1,000 years is only figurative, not literal. But you ask a lot of these fellows who propose the theory and doctrine of premillennialism, and it's literal, a literal 1,000 years. In fact, they literalize the book of Revelation. It's not there. The 1,000-year reign is talking about the martyrs, the same martyrs who took place in the first resurrection, which was the resurrection from persecution. Those being beheaded. Now, I want to make another little parallel here that I think is kind of interesting. When an individual believes that Jesus Christ is Son of God, what does he do? Or what, according to the Word of God, should he do? Well, the Bible says, well, first of all, we have instances where in the first century, whenever they became a Christian, that the first thing they did is they had to believe. All right? So I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. Then what? Well, I need to make a confession. I need to confess with my mouth, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Okay, then what? Well, then I have to be willing to repent of my sins.
Get out of the sinning business. Okay? That means then I have to, according to Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, I have to be baptized, having my sins washed away. Then I become a Christian. I become added to the Lord's church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, 44. Now that I'm a Christian, I remain faithful unto death. But now, let's go back to the time when I was baptized. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, there is another parallel there. That whenever I was baptized, in verse 4 of Romans 6, that I am taking a partnership, as it were. I am sharing in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And as I am buried with Christ in baptism, the Bible tells me in Romans 6, verse 4, I am raised to walk in a new life. It's a resurrection, like the resurrection of Jesus. That's what he's comparing it to. So, as a Christian, I have taken place or taken a commitment to actually become a Christian through involving myself in a spiritual resurrection, which in and of itself could be a resurrection, a first resurrection. Now, in our context in Revelation 20, I don't think that's really what he's talking about, because of the context, he's talking about the martyrs in verse 4. But in a spiritual context, before we can get to that resurrection of martyrdom, if you will, or before we get into the resurrection of faithfulness, if you will, we've got to take place of the resurrection and baptism. Without that, it's not going to happen. It doesn't complete God's plan for us. Now notice what he goes on to say, Revelation 2, verse 10. Revelation 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and you will receive a crown of righteousness. So as a Christian, those who were martyred, they were martyred to the point of faithfulness even at death. Now think about the Apostle Paul for a moment, and think about 2 Timothy chapter 4. Remember what he said? He said, I'm ready to be poured out as an offering. He knew his time was near. Paul understood that this would probably be the last letter he would ever write. And by the way, it was. In probably less than a year, maybe around a year, the Apostle Paul would be beheaded at the hands of the Roman Empire. He would be standing there with these individuals who had been persecuted for the sake of the gospel. James would have been standing there. How many other apostles would have been standing with them? Never thought about that till I studied this time. Never thought about that. That's pretty cool. These faithful ones standing there. No wonder. John had to be awestruck. These who have taken part of the first resurrection, they have no fear of the second death. They have no fear of the second death. Because why? They have overcome. Two words you want to remember about Revelation. Okay? Victory and overcome. They were victorious because they overcome death, including the second death. Look at Revelation 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Now notice what the writer says.
This is the second death. That's Gehenna, folks. That's the eternal death. When those are cast into this lake of fire, that's the eternal damnation, and that's the second death. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the cowardly, you know what? I just noticed that. I mean, I've read it 1,000 times. Cowardly. Who are the cowards? The true cowards of the first century. Could it be the Christians who would call themselves Christians to the point of saving their life? And then would denounce Christ to save their necks? Could that be the cowardly? Cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is what? The second death. The second death is nothing more than the eternal damnation of the wicked throughout all eternity. That's what the Bible tells us. Those who have taken place from the first resurrection, they don't have to worry about the second death. Those who have not, they have something to worry about. And, you know, again, going back to my early analogy, you think about participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, participating in that spiritual resurrection. If we do not participate in that spiritual resurrection, are we going to have eternal life, or are we going to experience the second death? You know the answer to that, don't you? Blessed are those who keep His commandments. Gone full circle. It's the way it started. Kind of the way it ends. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. In the book of Genesis, God created Adam and Eve and placed them in a garden and gave them one command. You can eat anything in this garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or the, you know. Even, by the way, that would have allowed them to eat of the tree of life. Did you think about that? They could have eaten of the tree of life that was there in the garden. Just not the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, you know the rest of the story. Satan appeared to them as a serpent, and basically tempted them. Eve succumbed, and then Adam succumbed, and then God cast them from the garden. Now, why did He lock the garden up from them? You remember what the Bible said? Because within the midst of the garden was a tree of life. They'd lost rights to the tree of life. Now, get this. What we lost in Adam, we get in Christ. Notice what Revelation 22 verse 14 says again. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. We have the right to the tree of life. What we lost in Adam because of sin, because of the sinlessness of Christ and His sacrifice, we can gain. Isn't that awesome? Don't you love this book? Now, Keeping the commands is a result of our love for God. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's that simple. Do you love God? Then we show him through keeping his commandments. If we don't love him, guess what? We show him. In fact, one place says, and his commandments are not grievous, John wrote, 1 John. Obedience is necessary for salvation. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He is the author of eternal salvation to those who would obey him. Then, as I've already mentioned, what we lost through Adam, we gained in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Revelation 2, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Again, to those who overcome. And then Revelation 22:2, in the midst of the street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, with each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Oh, wait a minute. Did you catch that last part? The tree was for the healing of the nations. It's not a miraculous tree that's going to fix all of our ills and our ailments. It's not what the healing is there. The healing is the spiritual healing that comes from the results of sin. That tree has the power to heal the brokenhearted, to heal the lonely, to heal the spiritually sick, and to bring about healing to all nations who would read and keep these commands. Such is the Beatitudes of Revelation. I think it's interesting that in the opening part of the ministry of Jesus, he deals with the Beatitudes and opens the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. And then now, some 60 plus years later, he closes this book of victory with a different type of beatitude. The beatitude of the overcomer. Those who have been faithful to the point of death and who have received or will receive the crown of life. And in Revelation, what's so cool is you get a glimpse of what the faithful enjoy in heaven, which we can't totally comprehend, can't understand totally. But all I know is it gives you enough insight into heaven that that's the place we want to be. That's the escape from this old stinking world of pain, hurt, turmoil, and yes, even persecution. If you're not a Christian tonight, then this promise is not made to you. It's made only for those who will read and keep his commandments. And we already showed earlier what his commandments are as far as becoming a Christian. So if you're not, I'd encourage you to come forward tonight. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized, have your sins washed away, confessing, and then living your life in such a way that you bring glory and honor to the name of Christ, and then live faithfully unto death. Now, Christian, Do you love God? Are you showing it? You know, we're not challenged yet like they were with a sword across our necks. Or we're not challenged being put on a fire and burned at the stake. We're not there yet. That's the true test of our love for God. But what about the little test that we go through every day? Do we show that we love God in the decisions that we make? That's the question. That's the question. And tonight, if we can help you with your commitment, with trying to be the kind of Christian that does exude the faith that God wants, then let us help you through prayer or whatever we can do. While we stand, we sing together.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for he loves you so. Only a step, come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Casting your heavy burden down, come to the cross, the world may frown. Yet you shall wear a glorious crown when he makes up his own. Only a step, come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same Savior yet, Jesus the crucified.
Be seated, please.
The table's been left prepared for those that weren't able to be here this morning. If you'll show us by raising